There's, you know, bad news, good news. There's an interesting contrast there between bad news and good news, you know, what you've got going on there between that. We all love good news. We love to share good news. We love to post about good news. If it's something that's good, we're excited. So whether it's, you know, somebody getting married or somebody having a baby or somebody losing weight or somebody getting a new job or, you know, whatever it is, like we're eager to share and post about good news. Bad news, on the other hand, is something that we all deal with. We all are confronted with bad news, and we respond to it in different ways because there are varying levels of bad news. You know, not all bad news is really, really bad, just like not all good news is maybe even really, really good. Although, baseball season's right around the corner. Can I get an amen? You know, can I get an amen for baseball season? I'm excited about that. But there are varying levels of bad news, you know, inconsequential things. Like, you know, I'll take my kids somewhere and they'll be like, "Dad, there's no Wi-Fi." And I'm like, "It's okay, you'll survive." Like, that's not really bad news, you know? Or, you know, I left my charger at home or something like that. First world problems, inconsequential things. But then there's more serious. I mean, there's more serious, more dire things. You know, it's that phone call about the accident. It's that, the accident. Or it's that diagnosis from the doctor. Or it's the loss of a job. Or things along those lines that can really be impacting and devastating and significantly consequential to our life and to our experience. Maybe it's losing a loved one. And when I think about the contrast between good news and bad news, I can't help but think about the moment that we got the news that my father had been killed by a drunk driver. My son was 2 years old. He was celebrating his second birthday. And so this has been 23 years ago now. My son, who's in the Marine Corps, and we were at our house, first church I pastored in Western Illinois, and we were in my house, and we were celebrating Joshua's birthday. And, you know, it was his second birthday, so we were kind of celebrating the fact that he was entering the terrible twos, and he was gifted, so we started about 6 months before, you know. So it just a great time, and the family was there, and, you know, ice cream cake and presents and just the whole deal, you know. And everybody was there except two members of our family, because we've got a very small family, so there weren't a lot of people, but everybody was there. All the immediate family was there, except for my grandmother, who lived in Albuquerque, New Mexico, and my father, who was traveling from Illinois to go visit my grandmother in Albuquerque, New Mexico. And while we're having the party and, you know, games and fun and cake and all the rest, the phone rings. And the phone rings, and I looked at Tracy, and I said, "Oh, it's either Dad or Grandma," because they were the only two not at Joshua's party, and I knew that one of them, they would be calling at some point during the day to wish Joshua a happy birthday over the phone, and sure enough, it was my grandmother, and it was my grandmother letting me know that the day before, my father had been killed by a drunk driver on Interstate 80 in Oklahoma on his way out to Albuquerque, New Mexico. So this moment of, like, we're so excited, second birthday, party, games, fun, presents, ice cream, cake, to devastation, okay? Bad news. And some of you have experienced that. You know what it's like to receive that kind of devastating news. So as we start this new series in the book of Nehemiah, it's called Hearing from God. And that's what we want. We want to hear from God. We don't want to just presume and say, this is what God's doing in your heart, in your life, in my heart, in my life. We want to hear from him. We want to listen to what he has to say to us. We want to be challenged throughout this process. So as we go through the narrative of the book, we're going to discover a lot of lessons, the first of which is how to respond to bad news. So Nehemiah chapter number 1 is where we're going to be. So if you haven't turned there yet, please do so. Nehemiah chapter 1, it's page 438 in that Bible we just handed out. And our custom here at Adventure, out of respect for God's word, is to stand for the opening reading of Scripture. So if you'd stand with me, please, if you're able to. Nehemiah chapter number 1, there's 11 verses, so I'm going to read them all this morning. The Bible says this: "The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. Now it happened in the month of Chislev, in the 20th year, as I was in Susa, the citadel, that Hanani, one of my brothers, came with certain men from Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews who escaped, who had survived the exile, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, 'The remnant there in the province who had survived the exiles in great trouble and shame, the wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates are destroyed by fire.' As soon as I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days, and I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And I said, 'O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. Let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant that I now pray before you day and night for the people of Israel, your servants, confessing the sins of the people of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Even I and my father's house have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, the rules that you commanded your servant Moses. Remember the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though your outcasts are in the uttermost parts of heaven, from there I will gather them and bring them to the place that I have chosen to make my name dwell there. They are your servants and your people, whom you have redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight to fear your name, and give success to your servant today and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. Now I was cupbearer to the king. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these moments we have together. We ask your blessing on the teaching of your word. Thank you for each one that's gathered here today. Lord, open our ears and our minds and our hearts to what you have for us today. Lord, there are so many lessons to be learned, and so I pray that you would encourage us and help us, equip us, Father, as we get ready to go back out into a world that is in desperate need of your love and your touch, and we need to be that instrument. We need to be that tool. So, Father, just use us today, help us today, and at the end of the day, we'll give you thanks and praise for what you accomplish. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thanks, everybody. You may be seated. So the first thing that we want to do is we want to offer a little bit of background, because maybe you're not as familiar as you'd like to be with the book of Nehemiah and what's going on. And so you're reading those verses and you're like, what is going on? Like, I need the recap. I need the previously on Old Testament 101 or something, okay? So I've put in your handout just a tiny little chart. It's not super exhaustive. There are lots of great charts out there. So please feel free to go out there and look for stuff. But this is the one that best fit into, you know, the bulletin this morning. And so it kind of gives you a broad general overview of kind of what's going on. I've got my little laser pointer. I'm always really excited about that. If you're familiar with the story of the people of Israel, God gathers them as a nation. God is their king. The people say, we want our own king. And that's when Saul comes up on the scene. And we've got this period of history for the people of Israel known as the United Kingdom. Okay, you've got Saul, and then you've got King David, who we often remember as the David and Goliath story, and God's raising him up. So Saul was, you know, the one that the people chose. David was the one that God chose. And then after David was Solomon. Solomon, whom we often refer to as the wisest king. He certainly was a wealthy king. He did amazing things building the temple. So there's this period of unity among the kingdoms, the people of Israel. Okay, after Solomon passes, things start going downhill because there's division then among the people. And different sons take different roles to lead the people. And so we no longer have a united kingdom. Now we have a divided kingdom, where you have what's referred to then as Israel, which is the northern part of the country, and then Judah, which is the southern part of the country. And you've got various kings. You can go through the Old Testament, read about, you know, this king did what was right in the sight of the Lord, or this king did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and God's blessing and judgment and chastisement. You know, it's just this roller coaster ride all throughout the divided kingdom, until finally there's the exile. There's finally the time where it's kind of enough is enough, and God brings the Babylonians, and this is where we get the stories of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and the people are taken captivity. They're taken into exile, into Babylon, and later Persia takes over for them. And those are those stories that we're familiar with Daniel. So Daniel in the lion's den, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace, you know, all those things. And then over a period of time, people start coming back. Zerubbabel leads the first wave of Jews back to Jerusalem. So we begin seeing people going back to the land. And as you get to the end here of, you know, you see Malachi here at the top. So we're really right toward the end of the Old Testament. All these things are happening contemporaneously. You've got Nehemiah, okay? And Nehemiah learns about the wall. He's going to go back and rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. And that's the story we're going to talk about here as we go throughout. So that's the setting. So God's people are united, then they're divided, then they're taken into captivity and exile, and then groups start going back to rebuild the city, to rebuild the temple, to rebuild the walls. And it's in this setting then that Nehemiah gets this word that says, you know, what's going on? What's happening there? Obviously, communication isn't the way that it is now. He wants to get a word of what's happening. And the word that he's given is the remnant there in the province, okay? So some of the people that have gone back, who had survived the exile, is in great trouble and shame. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates are destroyed by fire. And that's a devastating something for any ancient city. The walls were the most important thing. It was the most important thing for the safety and security was to have a wall around the city, because as long as they had food and they had water, people inside the city, they could withstand anything. They could withstand any siege possible because there was no way to penetrate as long as there was a wall in place. Now, let me just say, quick aside, all right? I love the fact that we're going through a series in the book of the Bible about building a wall in our current political climate. Great, great timing. Thank you for that, okay? Please, please, please do not make the leap. Do not, whatever your feelings are about border security, all right? Please don't make the leap in the United States with what's happening in Nehemiah and building the wall, okay, and what's happening currently. If you make that leap, and I hear you, you're within earshot, I literally will throw up in my mouth a little bit, okay? Please don't do it, all right? Resist the urge to start chanting, build the wall, all right, when you're looking at Nehemiah, okay? But the wall in this context, super important, super essential, super critical. And then we also read about Nehemiah at the very end. He says, now I was cupbearer to the king. So he's the king's cupbearer. So what is that? What's that job? Well, it was a very important job. It was a position of high esteem, high honor, because the most common way of assassinating leaders in this day and age was by poison. And so the king would have someone who would eat and drink everything before the king did. So basically, you know, they would bring the wine to the king, or they'd bring the food to the king, and Nehemiah would drink it, and everybody would watch him for a little bit. Okay, I guess it's okay. Let's eat. Let's enjoy. So he was the first line of defense, but with that came a position of high esteem and high honor. So he would have been very, very close to the king and would have had great opportunity to be influenced by him. A position of great influence, a position of great confidence. And the king that he was serving would have been Esther's stepson. Esther's stepson. So a lot of you are familiar with the story of Esther, okay? She's in the same kind of time period. And some have speculated, and it's just speculation, some have speculated that maybe Esther was in a position to put Nehemiah in his position, because it would be a high position for someone of Jewish descent to be in that role. And so sometimes we read the Bible and we read it linearly, and we forget that a lot of these stories, you know, overlap. So there's some great things there and some great, amazing to see the different ways that God elevates people to positions of authority and influence throughout Scripture for such a time as this. So when we get bad news, how do we respond? How do we respond? Well, sometimes we isolate ourselves. Sometimes we get, you know, morose, you know, some, you know, Eeyore-ish, you know, like we just kind of close in. Sometimes we try to fix it. You know, we're fixers, you know, so like, I'm going to fix this problem. I'm going to fix what's going on. Sometimes we medicate, and by medicate, I mean self-medicate, you know, with alcohol, with drugs, with food. Don't raise your hand, but any emotional eaters in the crowd, okay, that's me, okay, emotional eating, okay. How do we deal with that? How did he deal with it? What can we learn today? A few things. Take some notes with us in your bulletin if you'd like. Number one, identify the need. The first thing we've got to do is we've got to identify what is really going on. When he gets this news about the walls being broken down and how devastating that is to his people, to his country, to his homeland, he identifies the need. And the need is not for the physical structure, but for the personal relationship that they as a people have with God. Okay, you'll notice, as soon as he heard these words, he sat down and wrote to his congressman about the importance of a wall. Is that what it says? As soon as he heard these words, he sat down and he contemplated a plan for how the wall might be built. And did he say those words? No. He immediately prays and fasts. He brings us, and his entire prayer, he doesn't pray one time about a wall. What he does is he prays for the people of God. And he prays for the testimony of God. He prays for the work of God in the world so that his name might be made great. He did not pray for the wall. He prayed for people. And I want to keep coming back to this, that this campaign, it's not about a building. It's not about a building. It's about the ways God can use this building, use this facility, use this campus to impact and minister to thousands, and may I say tens of thousands of people in our community and even around the world. That's what it's about. It's not about the building. It's about the people. Because the truth is, God doesn't need a building. God doesn't need a building. There's our vision video that we showed last week. And if you haven't seen it yet, it's on our church Facebook page. It's pinned right to the top. So if you missed the vision video that we showed last week, please go back and check it out. And there's a line in the vision video. It's Pastor Jordan's line. And he talks about, like, we'll do with whatever God gives us. But our mission is to love God, love others, and make disciples. That's what it's about. And so, you know, if God can use a building to help us accomplish that, great. If he doesn't, then that's great. Like, that's just what we're going to continue to do. But the building can be something that God can use as a tool to help bless and minister to our community. And so just let these phrases, let these words, let them just be seared into the consciousness and DNA of our church, that we always be about loving God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, loving our neighbor as ourselves, and going into the world and making disciples of all nations. And I want to be a broken record. I want you to hear this. I want you to hear it over and over again. I want you to be sick of hearing this from me. Yes, Pastor Greg, we get it. By that time, I'll know we've really gotten it. Let's be a church that is loving God, loving others, and making disciples, because that is what drives us. His concern for the people, Nehemiah's concern for the people, for his home, for the testimony of God in the world, and that should be what drives us. Jesus in Matthew 9, we love this verse, verse 36, when Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion for them, because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. God, give us a heart for people. Give us a heart for when we see people. Give us a heart for people. Give us a heart for our neighbors. Give us a heart for our coworkers. Give us a heart for our classmates. Give us a heart for people who look differently than us, who dress differently than us, who vote differently than us. Give us a heart for people. Today's society is so harsh. There's such vitriol in our language and in our culture. And may the church of God be known as a people who have a heart for other people and are broken for other people and are here for other people, no matter where it is. Give us a heart for the guy that cuts us off in traffic. Give us a heart for the guy that butts in line at Starbucks. Give us a heart for every single person. This is going to take work. This is going to take effort. This is going to take discipline. But that's where we need to be as we identify the need. What is really going on? What's really going on is people's relationship with God. Identify the need. Number two, surrender the need. Surrender the need. He didn't write his congressman, and he didn't make plans for a wall. He sat down and wept and mourned for days, and I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. A couple of key words there. For days and continued. So it wasn't just like he got the news and he prayed and then he went on. This is a continual something. And he's going to have a conversation with the king in chapter 2. So we're going to get to that next week. So keep coming on back. He's going to get chapter 2. From chapter 1 to chapter 2, there's 4 months. You may not have missed that because you probably don't know the months of Chislev or chapter 2, the month of Nisan, okay? But there's 4 months, okay? So from the time he gets this news and begins praying to the time he actually approaches the king with what's going on and shares this need, it's 4 months. He prays, he fasts, and he surrenders. The difference between praying and surrendering. Prayer is offering our petitions for what we want, okay? And there's nothing wrong with that. He's a good father, and he wants to hear from us. And so we come to him, we say, God, I want this, and I want this, and I need this, and I have a friend who needs this, and I have a family member who wants this, and we bring our petitions. There's nothing wrong with bringing our petitions. But surrender is different. Surrender is submission to what he wants. So it's not just about, like, God, this is what I want. It's about surrendering myself, submitting myself to what he wants. Because you know what? Sometimes what he wants for you is not what you want for yourself. And we're good with bringing those requests. We're good with bringing all these petitions to him until he says no. And then all of a sudden we're like, well, I guess God's not real. Didn't answer my prayer. So it must all be, you know. And I'm telling you, the church is full of that mindset because we have created an image and we have raised our children with a perspective that says God is one of two things. He's either the genie in the bottle, three wishes, you know, doesn't look like Will Smith blue, terrible, terrible. Or it's the vending machine, F3. And then it gets stuck, and we're like, it must not be real. Surrendering the need. Saying, what do you want to have happen here? Because sometimes God does say no. Sometimes God says not yet. Sometimes God God knows what's better for us than what we think we might need. My mom prayed that we'd win the lottery all the time. You know why we didn't win the lottery? Because it would have wrecked us. Would have wrecked us. You know, God's like, you don't need $1 million. Are you sure I really want $1 million? No, you don't need it. It's not good for you to have all that. Submitting. What was Jesus' prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane? He said, Lord, if there's any other way, if this cup can pass from me, nevertheless, not my will, but what? Your will be done. And that's our prayer. That's our prayer. We're surrendering the need. I really want this, but God, if you know what's better, and I'm going to trust you for whatever that answer might be. So again, bring the request. Bring the petition. Let him know what you want. And at the same time, submit to what he wants. Who are we surrendering this need to? Well, we're surrendering it to, number one, the all-powerful God. The all-powerful God. O Lord God of heaven, he says, the great and awesome God. The all-powerful God. Awesome. We've so reduced that word, haven't we, in our society? You know, I've got lots of kids and probably some adults too. They come over here, they look at my Millennium Falcon, my Lego Millennium Falcon over here. Almost 8,000 pieces. Took me almost 8 months to put together. It was a Christmas gift from me 2 years ago. And the kids come up here and they're like, PG, that's awesome. And I'm like, yeah, it's pretty cool, but there's really only one awesome being, and it's God. He is awesome. He is the all-powerful one. He is the creator God. He is the infinite one. He is the everlasting Father. He is all-powerful. He is all-knowing. He is ever-present. He is all of those things. And when we surrender this need, we're surrendering to the all-powerful God. You know, it's difficult when you think about the struggles that people have with the reality, the fact of God, and that he's real. He exists. He's awesome. He's mighty. He's majestic. He's powerful. I remember it was several years ago, we were down in Mexico, and on our mission trip that we take every year, we're down in Ensenada, and there's a McDonald's on this corner that sometimes we gather to congregate at, and you know, kind of use the restrooms, and everybody kind of knows where the McDonald's is, and so that's a place that we go to catch up and to gather before we go someplace else. And we were all there one day, we're all in our shirts, you know, we're all wearing our Mexico shirts, and there were a group of guys, and they were Americans, and they were like, hey, like, what's with all of you guys? Like, what are you doing? And so I explained that, you know, I was a pastor, I was from California, we were down on a mission trip, we're helping a church out, Vacation Bible School, Women's Bible Studies, you know, various projects around the church. And he's like, well, I don't believe in God, and I think that's a complete waste of time. I was like, oh, okay. And God brought to my mind, just in that very moment, something that Lecrae, they're Christian rappers, you may not know who Lecrae is, but this is what Lecrae said, and these are the words I said. I said, if I'm wrong about God, then I wasted my life. If you're wrong about God, then you wasted your eternity. Think about that. Think about that. Okay, if, I'm not, but if, okay, all I've done is waste the, you know, 60, 70 years, you know, that God gives me, 80, 90, 100, 120, whatever. Whatever God gives me, okay? Whatever God gives me. As opposed to the infinite eternity, that is timeless. Okay? The all-powerful God. That's who we're surrendering the need to. Think about that. To the perfect God. He's holy. He's righteous. He's set apart from us. Who keeps his covenant, his steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. Nehemiah confesses for the people and for himself. He says, Lord, I confess to you, not just the sins of the people, but my sins, my family's sins. We all own what's going on here with what's happened. And I just really am challenged with this idea that when we're confronted with such things, we need to stop. We need to stop trying to fix this problem or fix this person and just surrender to the perfect God. Just surrender. Just be humble. Just be humble before God. Stop talking back to him and just be humble. Confess. Confession is huge because God will discipline his children. Whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. He will discipline his children. Check out this verse in Hebrews 12, verse 11. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. None of us like discipline. None of us like going through discipline. We don't like disciplining even our own children, but we do that. Why do we discipline our children? Why do we do those things? Why do we take things away? Why do we ground them? Why do we do whatever we do, whatever your form of discipline is? Because we want to yield the peaceful fruit of righteousness. There was a season in our house, in our household, where I think he was about 13 years old. The only thing in his room was a mattress on the floor. That was it. Was that a fun season? No, it wasn't a fun season. Is it fun? You know, and you know, we always say, you know, the kids always hear this, like, yeah, it's going to hurt me more than it hurts you. Yeah, right. No, it does. If you're here and you're living under mom and dad's roof, know that they're disciplining you because they love you, because they care for you. If they didn't, if they're just letting you do whatever you want to do, that's not love. And the same is with God. He's not going to just let you run amok and do whatever you want to do. If you are his child and you start going this direction, you better be ready to see what he might do to bring that course correction around. Because whom the Lord loves, he chastens, he disciplines, because he is the perfect God. And he confesses. And what is confession? Confession is not just being sorry for something. Confession is not even just saying it out loud. The word confession means to agree with God about it. That's what the word means, to agree with God. So when we look at our sin, what we're saying is, I'm agreeing with what God says about my sin. I'm not just acknowledging the fact that I've done it. I now look at it in the same way that God looks at it. And how does God look at that sin? It's the sin that nailed Jesus to the cross. So I confess my sin and I repent from my sin. I turn from my sin and go a different direction. We're surrendering to the all-powerful God, to the perfect God, and then lastly, to the promise-keeping God. He reminds God of what he said. Remember the word that you commanded your servant Moses. God, remember what you said. These were the promises that you made. He reminds him of those things. Deuteronomy chapter 30. Let me just read these verses quick if you want to jot this down and look at later. Deuteronomy, so Moses is writing this book. He says, and when all these things come upon you, the blessing and the curse, and when all these things come upon you, not if all these things come upon you, when all these things come upon you, which I have set before you, and you call them to mind among all the nations where the Lord your God has driven you, this is exactly where the people are right now, and return to the Lord your God and your children and obey his voice and all that I command you today with all your heart and with all your soul, then the Lord your God will restore your fortunes and have mercy on you, and he will gather you again from all the peoples where the Lord your God has scattered you. If your outcasts are in the uttermost parts of heaven, from there the Lord your God will gather you, and from there he will take you. God, remember what you said. Remember your promises. And the book is full of the promises of God. It is full of the promises of God. Let me share a few of them with you. Jot these down someplace. New life. New life, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. A promise from God that says there is a new life available to you and to me solely through the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. I can't earn it. I don't deserve it. That song we just sang, I can't earn it. I don't deserve it. There's nothing I can work for it. It's not coming to church. It's not being baptized. It's not giving any offering plate. It's not being in a Christian family. It's what have I done with Jesus? Have I believed in the finished work of Jesus Christ for my salvation, and this new life is now mine forever? It's eternal life. We don't wait for eternal life when we die. We have eternal life. I have eternal life right now. I'm going to transition from this to that. But those who live it will never die, he says in John 11. Eternal life. Man, what a wonderful promise. And if you're here this morning and you've never received Jesus as your Savior, you've never accepted what he has done for you, it's there for you. It's there for you. It's a promise from God. New life. No condemnation. Because even when we enter into this new life, we still deal with this flesh. We still deal with this old nature. We still deal with the baggage of the past. And we're reminded in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Is that in any way unclear? There is no condemnation. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So the accuser of the brethren, all the different things that are lobbied at us, we can rest in the promise of this verse that says, I am in Christ Jesus, and I stand approved because of what Jesus has done for me. And then this one, his presence, Hebrews 13:5, I will never leave you nor forsake you. He's always there. He is always there. This really made so real to me this week when we had the opportunity for our prayer gatherings. Pastor Jordan mentioned this. Every Wednesday morning, we meet over here in the conference room for prayer, and we go through the prayer list. And so our group gathers, and we just go around the table. And I encourage you to come and check that out. So if 8 to 8:30 is a time frame that works for you, please come and pray with us. And even if you don't feel comfortable praying aloud, we've had folks who've come in the past, and they just sit. They just want to be there in the prayer gathering, and you can just pray silently as others are praying around you aloud. And we just go down through the list, just person by person by person. Every request. And I'm usually always late because I'm taking Gracie to school. And so I usually pop in. They've usually already got started. And I sat down, and this week I sat down next to Dee Ward. She's in the back. I sat down next to Dee Ward. And she prayed something that just so impacted my soul to my core. I've just been so encouraged by this. And I'm so grateful. And I shared this with her before the service this morning. And she was praying about how God was the beginning, the middle, and the end. And I sat there and I thought, that is so good. That is so good. Because the Bible talks about him as being the Alpha and the what? The Omega. The beginning and the end. And that's all true. But he's also in the middle. He's also in the middle. He's not like, okay, you got this new life, go. I'll meet you at the finish line. Then he's waiting for us to get there. No, what does he do? He's with us in the messy middle. So no matter what's going on in your home, your marriage, your job, your family, your kids, your grandkids, your parents, whatever it is, God is with you. That's his promise. I will never leave you nor forsake you. He is with us always. So as we surrender this need, as we surrender whatever it is we're going through, for Nehemiah, it was the devastation of what was going on with his homeland and what was going on with the walls of Jerusalem. We're surrendering it to an all-powerful God, a perfect God, a promise-keeping God. Thirdly, lastly, we need to be ready to engage the need. So identify the need, surrender the need, be ready to engage the need. He says in verse 11, O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight to fear your name, and give success to your servant today and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. Now I was cupbearer to the king. He's preparing to take it to the next level in going to the king. I'm going to go to the king with this, and I don't know how that's going to go, but I'm going to engage in what's going on. I'm going to take that next step. So here's a couple traps that we've got to be careful about, okay? The first one is this, acting without praying. Just going to do it, okay? We need to pray, and we see that pattern here in Nehemiah 1. Prayerfully bringing this before the all-powerful, perfect, promise-keeping God. That's usually not our issue. This is usually our issue, trap number two, praying without acting. We pray, and we say, God, do your thing. When we might need to be asking the question, God, what would you have me, how might you use me to be an answer to this prayer? And I encourage us to do this when we go through that prayer list. And if you're not getting it, please let us know. You get that prayer list, you pray for those needs, and then you say, God, what could I do? How could you use me to help meet that need, to engage in that need? There are people around us that are hurting, people around us that are broken, and we need to be a people who are ready to engage the need. And we're going to get more into that next week in chapter number two. So, just in closing, we need to be broken for the people that are around us, as Nehemiah was, a world that needs Jesus. I'm so impacted by Paul's prayer in Romans chapter 9. Romans 9, the Apostle Paul says, you know, if it were possible that I would be accursed, that I would be taken out of God's sight so that all of my countrymen could be saved. Anybody willing to do that? Like, I'll give up my salvation. I'll give up my eternity in heaven. I'll give up all the blessings that are afforded to me through the finished work of Jesus just so everybody else can know him. That's the kind of brokenness that Paul had, and we need to pray for that kind of brokenness, having the eyes to see the brokenness around us. To be ready to act, we need to act. We need to be engaged in what's happening. I want you to put this date on your calendar. April 7th is our next Be the Church Sunday. We've got lots of new people to the church. And so you say, what's Be the Church Sunday? Be the Church Sunday is when we cancel all of our services. There won't be a Saturday night service. There won't be two Sunday morning services. We'll encourage everyone to come out. We cancel our services, and we go out into this community. We serve as many as we can. And we set up all kinds of projects at schools and at feeding the homeless, nursing home services, preparing for the Easter egg hunt, canvassing our community, cleaning up the roads. We just all these things just as a demonstration of how important it is to be outside these walls, engaging in the needs that are happening around our church and in our community. So mark that date on your calendar and plan to be a part of that. We need to be doing it all the time, but this gives us that one intentional opportunity where we're reminded again of the importance of being out in the community. That's April 7th. And we need to remember that it's not about a building of steel and metal, but the building up of people, children, teenagers, families, marriages. That's what it is about. Let me give you four things to think about before as we go, okay? Number one, pray. Pray. As we think about the intensity and the depth by which Nehemiah was praying about what he was experiencing, I want to bring that same kind of intensity into our disposition toward the need for prayer. Adventure Church, and I don't want to be melodramatic, okay? I really don't want to be. But we have got to pray like we have never prayed before throughout the course of this campaign. We are setting ourselves on a trajectory that says we want to be a ministry, we want to be a community of faith that is impacting this community for generations to come. And we are saying we are going to do all that we can to shine God's light and share God's love in this place, and we are a threat to the kingdom of darkness. Believe that. And as we elevate ourselves to say, God, this is what you've called us to do, it's like whack-a-mole. Boom! Boom! You ever play that whack-a-mole game? Okay? That's what's going on. Satan wants to blow this place up. You need to believe that. This is not business as usual. There's a reason why churches, they go through building campaigns and they blow up. There are few things that bring more tension into a church environment than a building campaign, followed closely by a pastor sabbatical. So we're doing them both. He wants to blow up. He wants to divide. He wants to pit people and ministries against one another. He wants to get in your marriage. We need to pray a hedge of protection around our pastors, around our leadership team, around our women's ministry leaders, around our men's ministry leaders, on our youth leaders, our children's leaders, because Satan does not like what's going on. Now, let me be quick to say that greater is he that is us than he that's in this world. We're not living in fear. We're not cowering, okay? We're bold. We're strong. But be aware that Satan wants to blow it up. What happens to this building campaign? What happens to this church? What happens to my marriage if I have an affair? Say, Pastor Greg, that would never happen. Well, I'm glad you're confident of that. I'm just a sinner saved by grace. And there are guys way closer to God with way bigger profiles than me that aren't in ministry today because they had an affair on their spouse. I am not immune. I am not immune from that. Satan wants to get in. Gossip, division, dissension. And if you're feeling, and man, there's so much weirdness going on right now. You've been following my Facebook. I'm going to the hospital. People are in car crashes, cancers, surgeries, emergency this, emergency that. You're like, what is going on? It is not just spiritual warfare. It is spiritual guerrilla warfare right now. And if you notice anything in your life, in your family, in your marriage that's maybe just a little bit out of the ordinary, like, man, it just seems a little bit weird, it's because you're connected to this church that's trying to do amazing things for God. We have got to be prayed up. We have got to be prayed up. I cannot impress that upon you enough. This is not business as usual. This is not just we're kind of going through the motions. We're coming together for church. I need you guys to be on your knees for this church. We need to have this same disposition that Nehemiah did, where he prayed and he fasted. What is fasting? It's giving up a meal. We're asking you to give up one meal a week. We're not asking a lot. One meal a week. Maybe take that one meal and then go through your prayer journal for that one meal. Take a breakfast, take a lunch, take a dinner, whatever it is. Fast and pray. And take the opportunity to not be giving into yourself and turn that energy and attention toward an opportunity to pray for God's work. Chris Helton, Chris, are you here in the service? Okay, he'll probably be here at 11. Chris Helton's going to be helping us with some prayer stuff. So be on the lookout for that. Okay, we're going to be doing some real intentional prayer stuff over the course of these next 6 weeks. So stay tuned to that because we've got to do that. Pray, fast, listen to the voice of God, and then obey the voice of God. Listen and obey. Listen, I'm not suggesting that we stop talking to God, but my concern is we're talking too much and we're not listening enough. Let's take the time to listen to the voice of God. This series, Hearing from God, we want to hear from Him. And then whatever He asks us to do, obey it. Obey it. Don't resist. Don't resist the move of the Holy Spirit in your life. Submit to the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. Let's pray together. Heads bowed, eyes closed, we're out of time. Father, thank you for the time together today. And Lord, I just come before you humbly. I come before the all-powerful God. I come before the perfect God. I come before the promise-keeping God. And I ask, Lord, that you would do what only you can do. I pray a hedge of protection. Father, we confess division. We confess gossip. We confess lust. We confess addiction. We confess anything that would keep us from seeing you fulfill the work that you've called us to do here. Father, it's every single one of us. So, Father, I pray even in this very moment for the convicting work of the Holy Spirit. May we be drawn together as a family of faith, as a community of faith, knowing that you seek to do great things. And because we seek to do great things, the enemy is not happy. Protect us, watch over us, strengthen us, I pray.